What kind of a Packer are you? What kind of a Packer? And I'm not talking Cheeseheads or Green Bay or anything like that. Like, if you were going on a trip and you could pack as much or as little as you wanted, what kind of a Packer? Any ninja Packers out there? Like, this would be your dream. If I could just take that on my next trip, I would be a very happy person. Just the essentials, like nothing else, as light as possible. Like, even if it means that I have to make plans to wear things twice and perhaps do a load of sink laundry, which you may not even know exists because this is so far from your mind, but sink laundry, just so that you can make it back home without the entire airplane evacuating, you know. Any raise your hand. Any ninja Packers? Anybody like that? Like, right now, I am, like, in your love language. You are like, this is going to be a good sermon. Anybody? Yeah, put your hands down. Yeah. I envy those people. You know, that used to be me. I envy these people. You know, you see them walking through the airport. They're just so free and unfettered by their, like, probably overweight one carry-on and personal item. You know what I mean? Like, they're like, look at them. It's like, wow, it's a celebrity. But no, it's just a businessman. Ninja Packer. Yep. Used to be me. And then I had kids. And now, not so much. Now, not so much free and easy as it is just more weighed down. It's not bad at all. We just have more options, right? More options. We had options for everything. We are ready to go for trips. And so now some of you, I'm speaking your love language because you love to pack everything. How many of you are the everything but the kitchen sink packers? Raise your hand, okay? This is not the sermon, by the way, so we're not like nudging spouses or friends like, this is you. You think you're a ninja? You don't need that much clothes. Okay. Yeah. Trip comes, you just want to make sure you're always prepared. You've got everything with you. You're taking it all, right? I want to talk this morning about what weighs us down. We're not going to talk about travel anymore, okay? But we are going to talk about what weighs us down. We're going to talk about the fact that even when we're not going anywhere, we can end up carrying around a lot of weight with us everywhere we go. And it can come as the depressing pile in our life of things undone, unsaid, unaccomplished. It's our failures, isn't it? Yeah. It seems like no matter how hard we try, there are things that we just can't get right and that weighs on us. It's the nag on our souls that no matter what we do, we're just not good enough. That's the phrase, not good enough. And it weighs us down. And it can come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and forms. It's the weight of the businessman. He carries it because he's rarely home for his kids as they're growing up. It's the hopelessness that a mom feels as she walks through her bedroom to go to bed at night and she steps over three laundry baskets that have been there all week and she just can't get it done, right? It's the grief, deep grief, and then self-torture that comes with it in the woman that had an abortion when she was 18. It's the guilt you feel when you go to read God's word in the morning and you open it up, and it's the guilt you feel because last night you clicked on that site or you sent that text or you were with that guy again. It's the weight of things unsaid that should have been said, promises made that were not kept, and it weighs us down. I wonder, have you ever felt like a failure in your Christian life? Let's take a quick survey. Ever felt like a failure in your Christian life? Raise your hand. Hey, many of you. Yes, many of you. Put your hands down. Some of you just lied right there, okay? And now you're a failure, so get your hand up. Right? Yeah, we are all failures. That's part of what it means to be a sinner, is the fact that there's a standard that we did not keep. So because of sin, we all feel that way. In fact, some days it seems to feel like we fail more than we succeed. Do you know you're not alone in that, though? Okay, we just raised our hand in this room, so like everybody's like, you know, I felt like there were like four of those things you just said, and now I feel them weighing me down again. Well, feel them for a second. We're about to throw them off of us. Do you know, like, the person who wrote most of the New Testament actually felt the exact same way? So if you're in Romans chapter 8, look back to Romans chapter 7. Flip back one page. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Listen to what this man says. This is the man who wrote most of the New Testament. He's saying this: I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Have you ever felt that before? That weight on your soul. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law. It's like a ruling agent in my life that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That is the experience for every Christian who happens to be a sinner. Which, just so you know, is all of them. Okay? It's all of them. It's a universal experience, trying, but too often failing. But that part of the message has led us to what I'm about to say. Because I have good news, and the good news is found one chapter over. It's found in Romans chapter 8. Because just as universal as this experience is in Romans 7 for every Christian, so Romans 8 is a universal experience for you. So we're calling this series, we're calling it Supernatural Living for Natural People. And this whole chapter, every single verse, is God's word to you that you are a natural person, but you do not have to live that way because the Spirit indwells you and you can live supernaturally. Supernatural living for natural people. Life. Life. From Romans chapter 8. So as we go to this, I wonder, do you need to hear some good news? Right now I do. I feel like a failure. Yes. So what does God say? What kind of good news does God give to people that cry out just like the Apostle Paul? So Paul finishes all that stuff he said in Romans 7, and he gets to verse 24, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So for people that cry that out under the weight and burden of their sin, God says, keep reading. Keep reading. Keep reading. Because I want to encourage you. I want to help you. What does God say to trying but too often failing Christians? What does he say? You know what he says? This is the message in a nutshell. So if you can take this with you, then you will understand what Romans 8 is saying. That is this: that in Christ, you may be fighting but too often failing, but in Christ, the guilty and failing are safe and strong. In Christ, the guilty and failing are safe and strong. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at two things that it means for us from Romans 8, 1 through 4. Two things that God says to encourage trying but all too often failing Christians. So let's dig into this and let's let God give us good news this morning. And this is very good news. So the first thing I want you to see from the text that God says to encourage trying but too often failing Christians is this. He says, first of all, number one, in Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Keep reading after Romans 7. Please keep reading. Aren't you just glad that your Bible didn't fall apart like after Romans 7? Like, oops, it's gone. really bad. Okay, anyways, we got Romans 8, so it's going to help us a lot. Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. In Christ, sinners are not guilty. That's what that's saying. In Christ, there is no reason for you to carry around guilt and shame. It's completely unnecessary. In Christ, that guilt and that shame should melt away if you understand what it means to be in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it says here, in Christ, there is no condemnation. So what's it mean to be condemned? Like, what is condemnation? Well, it's a legal term, right? It's a legal term, straight out of the courtroom. It is a legal term that after the judge bangs the gavel down, he gives the verdict, and the verdict is condemned, guilty. Right? And what we learn in the Bible is that because of sin, every single one of us starts out with that verdict. That's where we start. So we are born, and just as if there was a judge in the birthing room, like, which would be really weird, they like, why are you here? The verdict's coming, okay? You are born, the gavel goes, condemned. All of us, because of sin, are condemned. Paul said it in Romans chapter 5. He says it this way. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. That one man, his name was Adam. You know what he did? He sinned. He was the first man. Guess what he did? He sinned. Guess what he did? He had kids. Guess what they were? They were sinners. Guess what they did? They had kids. Guess what they were? They were sinners. Guess what they did? They had kids. And here we are. Not like immediately, but like lots of ramifications of that down. And here we are. And we are all sinners. So you could sit there and say all you want. Like, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Like, I know sinners. Okay? I mean, I've seen them. They're at my work. Those people are sinners. Like my classmates, my roommates, my spouse. Okay? They are sinners, but not me. Well, let me just ask you a question. Did you have parents? Were they sinners? Ding, ding, ding. So are you. Okay? That's kind of the pattern that goes. You are a sinner, and not just that, you also do sin. And I don't think this is really all that hard for us to get. I think we know down deep inside that we are condemned. I mean, I think we know it. It's the reason that we try so hard. It's the reason that when we mess up or when we have a foible, we feel like we've got to make it up. And so you lay in bed at night and you like process, like, I said that to that person, I got to be really nice to them tomorrow. It's the reason when there's a person outside of Walmart or Target at Christmas time ringing a little bell that you cannot walk past it without thinking, not that Santa Claus is not real, but I gotta give something. Ugh. Why? Because we all feel that weight that we aren't good enough. The Bible says that that in our souls is sin crying out and telling us that we are condemned. We all stand condemned before God, and that isn't encouraging at all, is it? And I told you that this is an encouraging message, so keep listening, right? So you got to understand what Paul's saying here. Here's what he's saying. He is saying that a person who is in Christ is not under any condemnation for God. God has nothing against you. He finds no fault in you if you are in Christ. He finds nothing to punish you for, which is wonderful news, isn't it? So let's look at what that actually means. So we're gonna explore this whole no condemnation status that is ours in Christ, figure out what it actually means, and it comes right out of everything Paul tells us in these verses. So the first thing we have to understand about this status is that it is objective. No condemnation for you is objective. Basically, this is your foundation. It's not shaky. You're not built on sand. This is an objective, rock-solid foundation. He says it in verse 3. He tells us why we are not condemned. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That word for there, you could say it this way. There is no condemnation because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin to condemn sin. So this status is objective because of what God has done. What God has done is he has given us an objective standard whereby he can say no condemnation. It's objective. So what this passage is saying is it's wonderful, is that what you could not do, God did. Right? Like, God did what was needed to save us. We needed something other than more rules and trying harder and better obedience, and God does it. Like, you could say it this way, we needed another medicine besides the law. Okay, we needed different medicine because the law isn't even medicine to begin with. Okay, if you can go back to Galatians with me, you know that. The law, it doesn't heal, it doesn't save, it doesn't fix anything. It's not medicine, it's a thermometer, right? You stick it in something and you can tell if something's wrong or not. Right? So take the thermometer of the law, stick it in your life, and it'll show you if you have the temperature of sin. Now, it would be really silly for us to think that just because we stuck a thermometer in our mouth, that we're on the path to recovery. Right? It's like my 3-year-old come out, like they want a Band-Aid because they cut themselves, and the minute they have a Band-Aid, the tears stop. They have a bruise, they want a Band-Aid, put it on, medicine. They're good. I mean, I'm the most superstitious person when I get sick around, okay? So, like, I have these formulas of numbers of oranges plus glasses of water plus sleep uninterrupted. Important. I have an 8-month-old, okay? Sleep uninterrupted equals me getting better. I'm the most superstitious person around, and I know that if I stick a thermometer in my mouth, it does nothing to heal me. It just shows me what's wrong. That's the law. And that's what Paul means when he says in this verse that God has done what the law weakened by the flesh. The law isn't bad, it's just weak because of our sin. That's what he's saying. So it's the thermometer. Suck it in. It's weak because of sin. It can't heal you. It can't save you. But here's what Paul says. Paul says God then heals. So the law can't heal. God heals. And the way that he says he heals is really, really clear. Look at verse number 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Those few words right there are very precise. You got to have them all or it all falls apart. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul's being really precise. Like, he's being more precise than a guy asking his future father-in-law if he can marry his daughter. So tell me about your job. I have a job. I have a way of making money. It's entertainment magic, but it'll get me through. Right? He's rehearsed it all just so he could say it just right, not get himself in trouble. Paul's very precise with his wording here. In the likeness of sinful flesh, all important. He doesn't say in the likeness of flesh. He doesn't leave out the word sinful. Why is that? What would that say? Jesus is like human. I mean, he's like human. It's like, I don't want like human. I want human. I don't want alien. Right? I do not want apparition or ghost, right? That's not what Jesus was. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't just like human. He was fully human. But he also doesn't say in sinful flesh, does he? He doesn't say that. Because that would be impossible, right? That would be against the fact that Jesus was perfect. We know Jesus was completely perfect. He didn't say God sent his son in sinful flesh because Jesus was completely and totally perfect, 100% God. So what's he saying in this? This is like a few words that show us exactly who Jesus is. He's saying that Jesus is fully God, fully man, brought together to the point that we can say that he was tempted in all points like as we are and yet without sin. That is who came. So this no condemnation status is completely objective. And what he's doing in this as he goes on is he says, this perfect God, perfect man comes, and he comes for sin to condemn sin. Basically, he comes to make such a total and complete offering that there is no condemnation left over. Like, there's a play on words. So you remember we said there's no condemnation? There's no condemnation because God condemned condemnation. Remember how we said that the law was weakened by the flesh? Jesus takes that flesh, puts it on to defeat sin itself. That's awesome. God sends his son to make an offering for sin, to condemn sin. And in that, there is forgiveness. That is the objective standard of no condemnation. It's completely objective. It's outside of what you can or cannot do. Are you seeing that? That would be subjective, right? This is objective. God did it. God, I mean, this is really simple, but we think this way sometimes. God is not like he's not dispensing the magic fairy dust of forgiveness. You know, he's not a Disney princess with a magic wand saying, forgiven. You are a horrible person, but forgiven. You know, he's not playing pretend, which I would posit is what Disney princesses are doing, but that's another story that me and my daughter have. So anyways, the magic wand of forgiveness doesn't come out. He's like, I'm just going to pretend now. Poof, you are magically not a bad person anymore. No, he objectively says, because Christ condemned sin in the flesh, you are not condemned. That's great news, isn't it? I want to ask you a question. Like, before we move on, do you understand that? Do you understand that? Because if you do, you understand that there is only one way that God deals with sin. Okay? There's only one way. And the way that is with wrath. God objectively says, I deal with sin with wrath. That's the only thing. So sin has to be paid for. There has to be a judgment. Wrath is what God says. So that means that there's one of two people that face wrath, right? If you are in Christ, it's Jesus. If you are outside of Christ, it's you. You stand condemned. Because the only way that God deals with sin is with his wrath. And what that means for us is that we cannot lower the standard. It's objective and it's high, and you can't lower the standard. You can't say things like, yes, God condemned sin in Jesus objectively, and then just say, well, I mean, so I probably should still pay for this a little. I mean, I should probably still feel a little bit condemned, right? Doesn't work that way. God's objective. He doesn't deal with sin with a dirty look. Like, you come to him, and you're praying, and you come to him, and you just think, man, he's got to have a dirty look towards me because I know what I did. Nope, it's wrath. That's how he deals with sin. You don't come to God and you have to ask forgiveness and then he's going to slap you on the wrist and then you go your way and you remember what you did, mister. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It's not like we have to then do this penal servitude when we failed him. It's not shameful guilt until we can work our way out of what we did. It doesn't work that way. Objectively, God says condemnation for sin. So if Jesus is condemned objectively, there is no condemnation for you. This is so important because if we lower the standard, follow me on this, if you lower the standard, you actually strengthen sin. Okay? You give sin a power that it does not have. I mean, think about it. Like, if you can say that sin isn't dealt with by condemnation, then you could start thinking things like, well, I mean, I can sin then because it's not that big of a deal. Sin becomes an escape for us when we're trying really hard. Sin becomes a way of easing the pressure. It's like, man, that looks so good right now because I've been trying so hard, and I know that all it's going to cost me is like two extra Bible reading chapters and a teary I'm sorry from God, so why not? Let's just go for it. Am I like the only one that's had that thought before? No? Yeah? You know, we can't lower the standard. We can't. We have to keep it as high as God does. And you know what God does? He keeps it very high and he fulfills it completely and totally, objectively in his son. This status is objective. The way that you weaken sin is not by feeling like you have to shame yourself or guilt yourself after you do it. The way that you weaken your sin is to bathe it in its entirety in Christ's work for you on the cross. That is what Paul is saying weakens sin. It's an objective status for you. But Paul goes on. So it's objective. We know the basis for this status, but there's a second thing we have to learn about it, and that is this. This status is current. Okay, the passage says it this way, verse 1. There is therefore, what's the next word? Now. Now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Like, that's a current word. It means that we don't have to wait until heaven to enjoy this status. That's what it means. It is current right now, contemporary. It's this day, today. If you are in Christ, currently, you are not condemned. In Christ, there is now no condemnation for you. It's the biblical idea of justification. That's a really big word. If you're new to Christianity or if you're kind of looking in, that word basically means this. It basically means God legally declares that it is just as if you never sinned. That's justification. It's a declaration from God. It's not something you have to wait for. It is current. So God, currently, if you are in Christ, looks at you and says, it's just as if you never sinned. That's great news, and it's a current truth. So you don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy it. There's this great line in an old hymn. If you want to feed your soul, ask Pastor Jonathan for a list of some solid hymns to read in your devotions. This one is by a guy named Augustus Toplady. Great name. I do say Augustus Toplady is a man. I looked up his picture. This is probably some trading card that they had back in the day, like hymn writer trading cards. This is probably worth a lot because he was awesome. Anyways, he wrote this hymn, and it was it's powerful. It's called A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, great hymn. One of the lines in the last verse, he says this, and it is this truth exactly. He says this, basically, those in heaven may surely be happier than us, but they are no more secure than us. Those in heaven may be happier than us, but they are no more secure than us if we're in Christ. Of course they're happier, right? Of course they're happier. They're in heaven, right? But their status with Christ in heaven at this moment is no more secure than your status right this moment if you are in Christ. I'm just going to like cheer. Praise the Lord. Okay? We need this, don't we? That means we cannot be not condemned one day and then condemned the next. We can't go in and out of condemnation, which is how we operate a lot of times, isn't it? Yes, I heard this message, no condemnation. You walk out the door and you get mad at your husband because he can't pick a place for lunch. You get home and the toys are out for the kids and you yell at the kids. Tonight, you go back to that private habit and you slip into this world of condemnation. So you think your current status is condemnation. Slip out of no condemnation into condemnation. So then you're like, okay, I got to do a little better. So we come early to church. You make it to gospel growth. You can come. It's great. You have a great time in here. Okay? You come to gospel growth time. You read an extra chapter in your Bible. You sing really loud in the hymns. Like, today, yes. And you slip out of no condemnation into condemnation, but then you leave and you wake up too late to read your Bible and you don't witness to the guy at the coffee shop and you're back in condemnation again, right? The message of the gospel is good news because it unloads condemnation from off your back by telling you that this is a current status. You don't come in and out of it. If you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. Yes, of course you have sinned. Of course. You sin right now. Like you are sinning right now. You are not completely fulfilling the law of God. You may even be thinking weird thoughts about the guy who's up here teaching, okay? You sin right this very second. But if you are in Christ, your status before God is no condemnation. Current. So it's objective. It's current. There's a third thing we have to see, and that is this. This status is decisive. It's decisive. There is therefore now, Paul says in verse 1, there's therefore now, what's the next word? It's two letters. No condemnation. This is the most positive no in the entire Bible, okay? And with this word, Paul is saying no means no. No means no, okay? Just like we tell our children when they ask us for a snack. Can I have a cookie? No. Can I have candy? No. Can I have a sucker? No. Can I open the bag of sugar and pour it into my mouth? No. 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 No means no, Paul says. It's decisive. And this is much greater than him saying Christians are not condemned. You aren't condemned anymore. He's saying something much greater. He's saying that there is no condemnation. And what he's saying is that the work of Christ on the cross was so final and complete that condemnation has been removed completely from how God deals with Christians. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Gospel truth, when you really look into it, is revolutionary, isn't it? All of a sudden, now things are firing in your head, like, wait a minute, what about? We'll get there, okay? But for just this moment, would you just worship the Lord that the work of Christ was so final and complete that condemnation has been torn out of the user manual for how God works with humans. Torn out. He doesn't deal with Christians that way anymore because they are in Christ. So I was reading this week and studying. I came across this just incredible illustration. It's by a guy by the name of Ray Ortlund. The title of his book is actually the place I got the title for the series. A lot more creative than I am. I was like, that's good. I'm going to use it. So there it is. But he talks about a credit card. And basically what he says is this. This truth is that there's a credit card of no condemnation. It accesses the infinite resources of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. And God, in his love, offers it to you at salvation. It reverses your bad credit rating. It makes it just as if you never were in debt. And by faith, those who are in Christ take that credit card. It's ours. And the truth is that we will never rack up a debt with God. And so when we sin, we know what to do. By faith, we take the card that is always with us because we're in Christ and it's current. We always take that card and we sin and we put that debt on Jesus's record, complete and final. And God forgives us in Christ and there's no debt. So you sin and you take that credit card and you swipe it and you say, Jesus, you have to pay for everything because I can't pay for it, and we never face another debt. That is good news. Of course you can abuse the card, right? Of course you can abuse the card. Of course you can take that card and go on a spending spree for sin. Like, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yes! No, actually that's not biblical, but that's what we think. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So we take that card and we're like, I'm going to go on a spending... Doesn't make sense. How'd you get the card? You got it because you wanted to rid yourself of sin. You got it because you were tired of the condemnation of sin. You said, Jesus, I can't take this anymore. Would you please take this? That's how you got the card. You got it by faith. And the Bible tells us that those who live by faith hunger and thirst after righteousness. It would be hypocritical. It would be just be a misunderstanding of the gospel itself to abuse the card. Catch this. I say that there's no condemnation, but that does not mean that there are no consequences. He doesn't say there's therefore now no sin for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that was true, we'd all be really bad off because we do sin. You know, not in Christ. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say there are no accusations. He doesn't say that there are no disciplines. There's no consequences. We are not above correction for sin. But what this truth is telling us is this. Is that when we have to make those things right because we sinned, when we have to confess and forsake, when we have to repent of what we've done again, when we have to go and apologize to someone that we've wronged, when we have to make right that financial dealing that we made wrong, every time we go, we can know something. You know what it is? Not that God shakes his head. There they go again. Not that God is annoyed with you. Not that God says, well, it's great you did that, but you're going to have to stay outside for a little while. Doghouse. Not that at all. In all of our continued confession and forsaking, we have the smile of God because decisively he has said, forgiven. Forgiven, that's what I say. I deal with sin with condemnation. That's how I deal with sin. That's the manual. It says, deal with sin with my wrath, condemnation, of which there is none for you anymore. So you're forgiven. I love you, in fact. I love you. It's a decisive truth. In Christ, there is no condemnation decisively. So we're building this case for why this is such good news. It's objective. It's current, right this very minute. It's decisive, complete and total, to the point that condemnation has been removed from the manual for how God deals with you. And the final thing we have to understand about condemnation is this, that there is no condemnation, and that is, and this is very important. Okay, so please hear this. It is exclusive. In Christ, there is no condemnation, and that is an exclusive truth. So yes, it's objective. Yes, it's current. Yes, it's decisive. But it is not universal. Understand what that means? That means that everyone on the earth will not receive this verdict. It's exclusive. How is it exclusive? It's exclusive because it's only for those who are in Christ. How do you get this? We don't just get it. The only way you get it is if you are in Christ. You have to be placed into Christ in order to enjoy and understand this truth. So at this point in the message, you're thinking, if you're outside of Christ, you're thinking things like, well, I mean, that is way too good to be true. And quite frankly, I don't buy it. Because if that was so true, everyone in this room would be awesome people. I mean, if you don't understand this truth, if you are not in Christ, this looks really off to you, and you start thinking things like, I mean, if their God was so good and so loving and so powerful, wouldn't they be better people? I mean, I've seen hypocrites that say that they believe what he's talking about right there. And some of that may be true. But you cannot let the fact that you do not understand this truth keep you from entering into it, because the only way that condemnation is removed is if you are in Christ. So John Calvin, he basically says, if you're outside of Christ, you're not going to understand this. As long as Christ remains outside of us, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. So your only hope today is to get in Christ, to be placed in Christ biblically, but the way that we're placed into Christ is by faith. So believe. Believe. Believe that this is true. Turn from everything else that you've been living for and believe that this truth can be yours. Renounce everything else, and you can do it right now. You can be placed in Christ in a creaky seat in the basement of a hotel if you reach out and believe. Would you do that right now? And if you could talk to Jody, she would say, what are you waiting for? If you understand this, if God's working in your heart, then what is keeping you from this moment believing? And if that's you, I'm just going to ask Jonathan to go in the back. Jonathan, why don't you go in the back? If that's you and you need to talk to somebody about that, why don't you just hop up and talk to Jonathan? That is actually why we moved here to the city. I don't know if you realize that, but if at any point in the rest of what I'm saying, you're like, that's it, I believe, would you just go back and talk to him and just put your faith in Christ? So there is no condemnation. That's an objective fact. It's current for you. It's decisive. But it's not universal. It's exclusive. So turn to Christ even this moment. So if we get this truth, do you realize what can happen? What can you do with that massive pile of bags that I put on the screen? What can you do? You can unload it at the foot of the cross, can't you? Because it's foolish. It melts away. It's like, well, I mean, condemnation has been condemned. I'm going to unload that. That's not the way we operate with God. We do not slip into that low-grade condemnation where we feel like God's got to slap us on the wrist. We got to earn his favor back. That just strengthens sin, doesn't it? It's an escape for us. Don't do that. Uphold the standard in Christ. and bathe your sin in the mercy and forgiveness of the only one who could say, not condemned. You can't say it. Believe. If you don't get this, you have to prove yourself, don't you? I mean, you have to just keep proving yourself. Are you overly sensitive and defensive when people criticize you? You don't know this truth. Like, do you push others away and keep them at arm's length when they hurt you? You don't know this truth. Do you lack confidence in your relationship with God? Do you lack joy with Him? Do you feel like you have to shame your way back into His presence to get back in His good graces? Then you don't know this truth, because in Christ, the guilty and failing are safe and strong. That's the truth that Paul wants us to know from Romans 8. But he goes on. There's one final thing that he tells us. And basically, he's going to show us this. He's going to show us that this truth is not an external truth that we just have to look at and say, okay, that's good, but man, I don't feel that in my heart at all. He's going to tell us it's not like a card we have to carry to show at the gate to get into God's presence. It's not some billboard. The cross is not a billboard on some lone, forgotten highway where God said, well, this is how I deal with it. I hope they find it. No, you see, he actually takes that message and he does something with it. Do you know what he does with it? He emblazons it on our very hearts. So that when we ask the question of how can I know that I'm not condemned, we could say, well, I have the Spirit in me. I have God at work in me telling me that I am in Christ. So a person who is in Christ is into Christ, but it's also a person in who Christ lives by his Spirit. So he doesn't just give us this external rule. He actually takes this truth and makes us into it by his Spirit. That's what he says in verse 2. Would you look at it? This word for here is giving evidence that we're not condemned. As evidence that you are not condemned, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So, yes, in Christ there is no condemnation. But number two, in Christ there is also freedom from sin. God says, I'm going to send my Spirit into you to make you into a person that cannot be condemned. God puts his Spirit into us to make us into a person that fulfills the law. What does that mean? What does that mean? That in Christ there is freedom from sin because we still sin. What does that mean? Well, simply put, this is a freedom from the power of sin. When God's Spirit takes up residence in the person who is in Christ, they are set free from the power of sin. Of sin. That's what the word law in these verses means. So Paul's using two different kinds of laws. He's not talking about the Mosaic law, list of rules and ordinances. It's not what he's talking about anymore. He's talking about a power at work in us. The power of the Spirit has been sent into us to set us free from the power of sin and death to the point that we are freed from sin. Aren't you glad that there's something more powerful than your sin? Aren't you glad that there's something stronger than your sin? There is a greater law at work. And if we've ever flown before, we understand this, right? If we've ever flown, we understand that stronger laws can circumvent and cause other laws to be powerless. So we flew with my whole family recently, and it seemed like all of our flights dropped us off right on the tarmac. I almost said runway. That would be like, out. It drops off on the tarmac, right? So there was no jet bridge, and we just had to walk on the tarmac. Have you ever stood next to one of those planes? Huge. They're huge, right? You stand out, you're like, there is no possible way that that thing is blowing away, right? There's no way. Heavy weight. It seems like there's no possible way that could ever break loose from the law of gravity. Suspend your logic for just a second and think about the amazement that humans fly, right? There you go. You should not complain about things. We fly, right? In big metal heavy things, we fly. The laws of gravity are broken by a stronger law. Do you know what that law is? It's the law of aerodynamics. So there it is, right there. There it is, right? That is it. All of it right there in that little thing with things on it. And that is it. What happens is that a stronger law comes in. The law of gravity has to get out of the way, and the law of aerodynamics takes over and lifts that heavy hunk of metal up into the air to fly 600 miles per hour. Here's what happens. It's not that the law of gravity stops pulling the plane down, right? It's still pulling. In our Christian life, it's not that the law of sin and death is not powerful, but God is all powerful, and he says, I'm going to put my spirit into you so that I overcome the law of sin and death and lift you to the law of the spirit by the power of the spirit to be freed from the power of sin. That is what it means to be in Christ, that you are freed from sin. The law of sin and death is still pulling, but there's a greater law at work. You are not fully freed from the law of sin and death on this earth. You are decisively free, and it will happen, but it's happening over time. It's called progressive work of the Spirit. So it's happening over time. But you know what's amazing? That's encouraging in and of itself. The more and more that it happens in you, the more and more encouraged that you are in Christ, because I wouldn't have done this myself. The law of the Spirit is freedom from the power of sin, but it's one final thing, and that's this. It is freedom to fulfill the law. This freedom is a freedom from the power of sin, but this freedom is also a fulfillment of the law. God did not free us from condemnation to destroy or get rid of the law. What he did was, he freed us from condemnation to cause us to fulfill the law. So if you are in Christ today, what is happening in you is this, that God came in the flesh, that's verse 3, God has done what the law could not do. He condemned sin in the flesh, the end of verse 3, then verse 4, he did that. Look at those next three words. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He comes to say the law, you could not fulfill it by yourself because in your strength you fail every time. But in Christ, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. He came, sent his Son in the likeness of the flesh, fulfilled the law in order that you can fulfill the law. That's great news. That's great news. Yes, you fail. Yes, you're weak. But God is telling you, like even this very minute, in your failing, in your guilt, Christ has done everything for you to make you succeed. Because in Christ, the guilty and failing are safe and strong. So the failing are strong, not because they figured out a way to work up external obedience, but because in Christ, God has placed his very spirit within them to cause them to fulfill the law's requirements. In Christ, we are freed from sin. It's a freedom from the power of sin, and it's a freedom to fulfill the law. And that means that Christ, everything that Christ did when he died on the cross for you was so that you could fulfill the law. Everything that Christ did for you when he died on the cross for you was to make you holy and righteous. That's what he did. So our truth today is, in Christ, you have everything you need. Weak and failing sinners, trying but all too often failing sinners, you are in Christ, and in Christ there is no condemnation. And in Christ, you are freed from the power of sin. You're free to fulfill the law. And that is who you are. So I want you to think with me right now. Is that your identity? Is that literally who you are? Is that your identity? Like this is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Christ can. And the way that he does it is he gives us this new identity to the point that we are not condemned. Our identity before was condemned. Our identity now, not condemned. To the point that before we failed at the law, we were weakened by the flesh. Now we fulfill the law. So gospel grace in Christ. In Christ, though you try and all too often fail, the guilty and the failing are safe and strong. Would you believe that? Believe it. Would you worship God because of it? I hope at points during the word this morning that your heart was just full and crying out in praise to God. Would you live in that? Would you obey fulfilling the law, not in your own strength, but in Christ's strength? Would you stop carrying the condemnation around? Would you unload it at the foot of the cross and let Christ give you freedom? Let Christ give you freedom today. In Christ, the guilty and the failing are safe and strong.